No, there's a 717-818. If at any time when we have open mic tonight, if you wish to ask any questions or whatever, please press the number 1 and we'll open your mic.
Yes. That's my mom and dad, Kenny. All right. And hello there, you all. This is Brother Timothy Gruber coming to you again with another edition of the Word of the King. And whoever you are, again, if you've not already clicked on that number one and you want to do so, don't hesitate. We're going to have our time of questions and answers here in the Word of the King tonight. Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. Counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight, stand not in the evening, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. But the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? So keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to contain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And again, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 4. But the word of the king is, there is power, and he may say unto him, what doest thou? On this edition, the word of the king, we are going to be discussing, if I was going to entitle the message, I would entitle it, the Word of God, Satan, the Woman, and Gentle Warfare. And when we talk about the Word of the King, we're talking about, in the English language, none other than the King James Authorized Version of 1611. Now, I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer, and what we'll do here first is I will get into here another one of these hymns here, the history behind another one of these hymns here from this book, 101 Hymn Stories by Kenneth W. Osbeck. And Ruth Wolfgang, Sister Ruth Wolfgang, tonight is going to give her testimony of how she came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after Ruth is done giving her testimony, how she came to the Lord Jesus Christ, by God's grace, we'll have our first time, 5 minutes or so, questions and answers, comments, and then we're going to get right into the message tonight. And again, the title of the message, if I were to entitle it, would be the Word of God. So let me open us up in a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, praise you and give you thanks again tonight, Lord God, for Lord, your wisdom that you give, Lord, so freely and so liberally to those that ask you, dear Lord God, and you upbraid not. And Father God, I do beseech you, dear God, even so, dear God, even as the fear of you, the Lord, is beginning of wisdom. Thank you, dear God, for putting the fear of you, the Lord, in each one of us, dear God, who have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, causing us to approach unto you, dear God, as those chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, belief in the truth. Having washed us in your blood, Lord God, made us whiter than snow, dear God. Even so, dear God, I plead the blood of the Lamb, Lord Jesus Christ, body, soul, and spirit, not only over myself, but over every one of the listeners, dear God, here tonight on the Word of the King, dear God, as well as all those who ever will listen. The Word of the King, Lord God, Lord, this message itself, Lord God, and Lord, all the people of the Lamb, Lord Jesus Christ, only by the blood of the Lamb, dear God, that we can even offer up spiritual sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you, the living God, which is our reasonable service. Even so, Lord God, hide me by the cross, Lord God, give me clarity of thought, clarity of mind, clarity of speech. Tonight I pray, dear God, as I bring forth this message for your honor, for your glory, concerning the Word of you, the living God, Satan, the Woman, in gentle warfare. And also, Lord, lift up Sister Ruth Wolfgang, Lord God, as she brings forth her testimony tonight for your honor and glory, dear God, how you brought her to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, again, even as we're going to look tonight at this hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be by Francis R. Habergal, Lord God, it will be sung unto you, Lord God. May you be honored and glorified, and may you all the more cause hearts to fear. You, the Most High God, the Holy One of Israel, it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Holy One, we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right. So, Take My Life and Let It Be by Frances R. Habergal. Born 1836, she lived to 1879. She's from Milan. Lived from 1787 to 1864. And based on 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, concerning this hymn, Frances R. Habergal, Take My Life and Let It Be. And this is on page 239, the beginning of this, 239 from this book, 101, Hymn Stories by Osbeck. And I read, Francis Ridley Havergal, born on December 14th, 1836, at Astley, Worcestershire, England, is often referred to as, it has been said that the beauty of a consecrated life has never been more perfectly revealed than in her daily living. Whenever she saw spiritual and physical needs, Frances Havergal was there with genuine concern. At the age of 4, she began reading and memorizing the Bible. At the age of 7, she was already writing her thoughts in verse. She was greatly encouraged by her father, William Havergal, an influential Anglican clergyman who for many years was involved in improving and composing English hymnody. Throughout her brief life, Miss Havergal was frail and delicate in health, yet she was an avid student, writer, and composer. She learned several modern languages, as well as Greek and Hebrew. In her childhood years, Frances lived in morbid fear that she would not be counted among God's elect. However, during early adolescence, she had a vital conversion experience and later wrote, "There and then, I committed my soul to the Savior, and earth and heaven seemed bright from that moment." She was a natural musician, a voice so pleasing that she was sought after as a concert soloist. She was also known as a brilliant pianist of the classics. Despite these musical talents coupled with a vibrant personality offering possibilities for much worldly acclaim, her life's mission was to sing and work for Jesus. "Take My Life and Let It Be" was written by Miss Havergal in 1874. She has left the following account. "I went for a little visit of 5 days. There were 10 persons in the house. Some were unconverted and long prayed for. Some converted but not rejoicing Christians. He gave me the prayer, 'Lord, give me all in this house.' And he just did. Before I left the house, everyone had got a blessing. Last night of my visit, I was too happy to sleep and passed most of the night in renewal of my consecration. And these little couplets formed themselves and chimed in my heart, one after another, till they finished with, 'Ever only all for thee.' For prayer, take my silver, my gold, not of mine. What I withhold was not lightly stated. In August of 1878, Miss Take My Silver and My Gold now means shipping off all my ornaments. Church missionary house, including a jeweled cabinet that is really fit for a countess, where all will be accepted and disposed of for me. Nearly 50 articles are being packed up. I don't think I ever packed a box with such pleasure." While Frances Havergal was writing for many fine hymns in England, Fanny Crosby, America's blind poetess, was also enriching lives with her numerous favorites. Although these two women never met, each was an ardent admirer of the other. At the age of 42, when told by her physician that her physical condition was serious and that she did not have long to live, Miss Havergal replied, "I am really going. It is too good to be true." At the bottom of her bed, she had her favorite text placed where she could readily see it. "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Frances R. Havergal is also the author of the hymn, "I gave my life for thee, and I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus." Sister Milan, composer of this tune in 1823, was an ordained pastor of the State Reformed Church of Switzerland. Later, he was dismissed from the church for his strong preaching against its formalism and spiritual apathy, and he became a fervent leader in his country for the evangelical faith. He was also a noted evangelist who made preaching tours of France, Belgium, and Great Britain. Although he wrote over 1,000 hymn texts and tunes, he is remembered chiefly for this particular tune, Hendon, thought to be named after a high hill located a few miles northeast of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, England. The tune first appeared in an American hymnal published by Lyle Mason, and now, by God's grace, I will proceed to sing unto the Lord, just Take My Life and Let It Be by Francis R. Havergal. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, talk about a prayer in a song. It's Take My Life and Let It Be by Francis R. Abigail. Again, born 1836, went on to be with the Lord 1879. Now, Sister Ruth Wolfgang, if you were there, you would proceed with giving your testimony. And again, you have 30 minutes, and then we'll have our first time of questions, answer, comments.
All right, Kim. Well, I was saved June 20th, 1974. I was 14 years old. I grew up in a Christian home. My family started First Church of the Nazarene. They believe in salvation, where you accept Jesus as Lord, and then you get sanctified and you go to the altar the second time. Well, I found out later that isn't quite right. You don't have to get saved. You're always saved. You don't have to go on into all this extra stuff. And so sanctification, I think, is getting more closer to God and have like a relationship with the Lord and stay as close as you can to him. Now I'm 62 years old, so I've been saved more than 40 years. And the Lord's with me all the time. He's just so precious. I was baptized in water on an Easter Sunday in 1995, I think it was, at the Nazarene Church. And I was going through a rough time at that time. Didn't know really what I wanted. So I actually went to a Pentecostal church, too, and I got a little confused, but then the Lord helped me. So I've had some problems after I got saved. In other words, I was going into, I don't know what you'd say, a mixed-up mess. I was already saved, but what in the world, I was going to all different churches to confuse myself. So now that I'm settled, I'm not leaving where I'm at. I left the Nazarene church. My grandmother left the Nazarene church. They only have 100 people there now. I went to visit, and I could not believe that 400 people left that church. So church is actually in your heart. When Jesus comes into your heart and you get saved, you're sure you are saved, and you know you've got the presence of God, and the Holy Ghost is there, and he helps you in every way and comforts you and convicts you in your sinner to show you need to be saved. It's obvious, you know, when you're saved, and I'm just so glad I'm still saved. I backslid a little there, but I didn't know what I was doing, and now I'm glad I'm back on track, as some people would call it. And then we also had a tent meeting, my grandparents did, and 40 church members met in a few houses. Grandma and Grandpa Sigmund and Great-Grandma and Great-Grandpa Neely entertained preachers for this revival they had in the tent meeting. They had wives, children. Grandma said she fed a crowd every night in the tent meeting, and then they mostly slept on chairs, on the floor, some in beds. Connetville camp meeting was also popular when I was a child, so I had a lot of really to have no excuse not to get in Jesus and get in the Lord into my heart. I just really was raised around the church. But that didn't say I did right. How about a very ferocious temper bothered me until Jesus came in my heart. And even to this day, I still fight with that temper problem. So the Lord is still working on me, as his song says. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took me just a week to make a moon and stars, sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. Love and faithful he must be. He's still working on me. And I'm sure everybody else out there believes the same thing, because we're all sinners and then some get saved by grace. I was involved in Rex Humbard's ministry for a while. And Grandma and Grandpa were watching TV. And so I went into my bedroom to pray, and I was listening to the preaching. And the Holy Spirit came on me, and he says, you need to find the Lord. And so I asked the Lord into my heart, and we sang a song at that time. Come into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And we also sang another song. it was called, Prayer is the Key to Heaven. Prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. Prayer is so easily spoken, but prayer without faith is like a boat without an oar. Have faith when you speak to the master, that's all he asks you for. Prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. I forgot exactly the tune, but at least I got the words on that one. But, yeah, I'm just so glad that I did find the Lord on June 20th, 1974, and now I'm writing a book. I'm not going to tell you the title right now, but you could just, it's basically a miracle book of everything God's done since I've been born. I was even born in a state of, how would you put it, I had to have an unusual occurrence with my parents. I was like a test tube baby, and they had a very difficult time at first. My mother was able to conceive and have me, but I came out as a cesarean baby. It was a miracle I even was born, because my mother had a very rough time in the cesarean surgery. So there's a book coming out of my mother's called a Bird with a Broken Wing. I will be adding that to my Pride to Humility book, which is about my salvation and how I raised in the church like I've been talking about here. But this is so long that it's actually getting into a textbook. And so I may have to slow down and not put so much, and I'll put some pictures in. But I just want to praise the Lord and for this opportunity to tell how I found Jesus. And it was a wonderful time. I've been in so many churches, and now that I'm on Six Eyes Radio Network, I think I have more fun than I've even had there, but I also miss some of the fellowship occasionally. I still like to attend churches and visit, but, six don't mind if we go visit. So I want to thank Tim for asking me to give my testimony. I'm very glad to. And so I want to praise the Lord today for what he's done for me.
Go.
Okay.
Okay, Kenny. Question and answer session, 5 minutes.
All right, and we're getting the mics open here. We already got a few mics open, so anybody got any questions? I know I got a few, but I'm giving others a chance. Anybody got questions? Your mics are all open.
Good evening, Brother Tim.
Oh,
hi, Emily.
How are you?
Been doing a lot of praying and asking God to help me through some things I've been going through.
I'm glad you were able to tune in tonight, Emily, because I'm sure tonight's message will definitely help you.
I was also going to ask. I was also going to ask you, as well as the listeners, to be keeping my Aunt Lois Obenauer in prayer. Last Friday, she was diagnosed with COVID.
Your Aunt Lois?
Yes, honey. She's 80 years old.
Oh, honey, I'll put her on the website after we get off the air tonight, sweetie.
And she's the last few days. My one cousin's wife, who works up there where my mom is, has said that she has made comments that she wished people would just let her go and go on, because she wants to go be with her mom and my dad.
All right, but did you have any questions for Ruth about her testimony, Em?
No, Ken.
Well, I did have one question, Ruth. The second work of grace, isn't that also where they believe in Christian perfection?
Yes, that's a book out called Christian Perfection by John Wesley. And I think it was a Charles Wesley, too. I read the book and misunderstood and got a little confused, but I now know you don't have to go that far. You accept Christ, and that's enough. You're still going to heaven. I got baptized in the water, got baptized in the Holy Ghost experience at a Pentecostal church, and I now dance in the Holy Ghost, but I don't really consider myself Pentecostal. So, yeah, but they actually go to the altar the second time, like as if they backslid, and then they have to go right back and go get warmed over, as my grandma used to say. You don't have to go to a second altar experience. Go ahead, buddy.
Let me just clarify for anybody listening, okay? Water baptism is not how you get saved. You don't get water baptized. You get saved. You get water baptized because you are saved, where God makes it clear, okay, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That thief from the cross, Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, Lord, rememberest thou me? And Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. There was not one drop of water sprinkled on him, and he certainly was not immersed, okay? So I just want to make that clear. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
All right, and we're just going to ask real quick, Six, did you have any questions before we move on?
No, just enjoying the show.
Okay, well then, Tim, we'll let you move on to the second portion that you wanted to move on to.
Okay, normally I would at this point read article or something like Dave Hodges, www.thecommonsenseshow, or I would read some things off of Brother Scott Johnson's website and his recent PDF from his recent audio that he put up. Now, he did not put up another audio yet since the 8th this month. He didn't put up one for this week yet, but he did put up an emergency Freedom Alert newsletter for the 14th of this month. So if you go to www.contendingfortruth.com, you can look into all that. Brother John Turton's website, again, at www.defendclaimthefaith.org, and then, of course, our website at www.holinessbiblesfortheblind. That's www.holiness, H-O-L, this time spelled with a Y, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles for, FORTheBlind.org. Okay, but we're not going to actually go into any of the articles there. And, of course, also there's Mike Adams, www.naturalnews.com. It's www.naturalnews.com, the website of Mike Adams. But we're not going to get into any of those tonight. You can go and you can check those out individually as the Spirit of God leads. But, again, you got very good sources there, and also especially with Dave Hodges, Common Sense Show, he refers a lot to this one outfit called BioTrust. I've been benefiting a lot from their products here recently as well, that you can get good products there. And also Scott Johnson, he has his products that he sells. And also Mike Adams has his products that he sells to help you keep your immune system up and to stay healthy in the midst of everything going on in this life. You have your Bible. Open up to 1 Kings 9. We're going to be looking at the Word of God, Satan, the woman, and gentle warfare. And I'm going to go ahead here in 1 Kings 19. We're going to start off and we're going to read the whole chapter here. Then I'm going to ask a question. And then I'm going to get into the answer as God's teaching me and showing me some things. And I'm also going to actually ask Lord William, Brother Kenny, to pray later on, to lead us in a word of prayer later on. And I'll close, after he's done praying, I'll close. And, of course, everybody listening who is a believer, I would ask to join in. We're going to pray about this whole situation concerning this young lady, Jewish lady, Brandy, and the whole situation. The restaurant that I worked at, and we're going to pray also for the owner, Angelina, as I told you about that whole situation. And I'm going to tell you what the Lord showed me, reminded me of just today, because originally I didn't plan on preaching on this particular matter tonight. I was going to get into the book of Zephaniah, and where it talks about the pure language, pure heart, whereby God, he gives it, and men are all the more able to call upon him as God gives it. But the Lord, he has his own way of, you know, steering us another direction. And he was teaching me some things today, and even as he was teaching me some things today concerning this matter that we're going to get into tonight, concerning the Word of God, Satan, the woman, and gentle warfare, he in his own way said, okay, son, you may want to preach that, but I want you to preach, teach this.
Okay.
Lord, 1 Kings 19, starting verse 1, and reading that through the whole chapter here. Jezebel, all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also. If I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and sat down under a juniper tree. He requested for himself he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, that an angel touched him, said unto him, arise and eat. Cruise of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Oreb, the mount of God. He came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, and forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. The mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. It was so when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out, stood in the entering in of the cave. Behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, am left. They seek my life to take it away. The Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be Israel. And Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. It has come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael Jehu slay, him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto them, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Now, here in the context, Elijah had just gotten done. Look at the previous chapter here. 1 Kings 18, got done showing off the power of his God as his God gave him the grace and the power to do so. In fact, if you go back here in verse 13 of 1 Kings, verse 11, 1 Kings 18. And now thou sayest, Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and it shall come to pass, verse 12, and it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. So when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? So this woman, Jezebel, she was well known at this point for being her own source of terror to prophets of the Lord, or at least trying her best to be. So much so that she was even slaying the Lord's prophets here. Verse 14, Now thou sayest, Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely shew myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubled Israel? Verse 18, And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. Thou hast followed Balaam. Verse 19. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. You know, and I just love the way the Lord sets this whole thing up. You know, sometimes, you know, when you don't have your notes, and you're just, God knows I didn't have hardly any notes compared to what I had for my original message that I was going to bring forth tonight, but a lot of times when you don't have your notes, when God all the more just reveals his mighty hand and his faithfulness in leading and guiding you here. Because you see here in this context here, the Spirit of God led me back here to this context here in 1 Kings 18. And Elijah the prophet is being confronted by, we will say, a male macho by the name of Ahab, Jezebel's husband. Now, surely is Elijah, keep in mind, we're talking about the Word of God, Satan, the woman, in gentle warfare. Now, even as Elijah is approached here by this male macho by the name of Ahab, okay, this man, the man Elijah, he has no problem standing up to this man by the grace of God. So much so, verse 19, he says, Now therefore send, gather to me all Israel into Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal, 450, the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table, verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And I did, by the grace of God, actually have the privilege of actually being at Mount Carmel in Israel, and indeed was experienced. Verse 21, And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? Lord be God, follow him. People answered him, not a word. Now, you see the boldness of Elijah here as God's prophet. even as he has been confronted by this male macho, but he goes, hey, this man. Now, sort of lay a little more groundwork here for the message here itself. Let me just say, when you think of gentle warfare now, okay, for example, the United States of America went to war tomorrow with, say, China, and we certainly pray that that does not happen, but the United States of America went to war tomorrow. China, okay? I'd be more than willing to bet, if I was a gambler, I'd be more than willing to bet $1 million. You would not find, if you actually went out and you got in the midst of the battle, you would not find such a thing as gentle warfare. In the physical realm, there is no such thing as gentle warfare. It just doesn't exist, okay? And if you're listening to this, if you're any kind of a war vet, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But then again, you don't have to be a war vet to know. You know very well, physical warfare, there's no such thing as being gentle. Okay, with your enemy, no such thing. Now, spiritual warfare, another story. Now, granted, spiritual warfare has its parallels with warfare in the physical realm. But it has major differences as well. And one of the major differences between spiritual warfare and physical warfare, warfare in the physical realm, has everything to do with the woman. Hence, talk about the Word of God, Satan, the woman, a gentle warfare. Now, Elijah, okay, as a man, safe to say, and I was thinking about, as I was meditating on this earlier today, I believe the Lord himself confirmed this, and safe to say, most of you would probably agree with me. Elijah, we were able to go back in time, and we were actually able to witness, okay, Elijah and what he was like as a person, like his personality. Elijah was part of his personality, safe to say. He was a very outspoken individual, very in-your-face kind of guy, very quick to speak his mind. And when it comes to being God's prophet, when it comes to being God's servant, when it comes to doing the work of the Lord, okay, by God's grace, you know, being such an individual has its advantages, but it can also have its disadvantages as well. And that has everything to do, again, with this matter of gentle warfare. Okay, and when it comes to doing war, so we're going to see here, Elijah, his reaction to the woman Jezebel, as he's confronted by her in the context of 1 Kings 19, is totally different. And his reaction is he's confronted by this male macho, this other man by the name of Ahab. And the question that I want to pose to you right now, we're going to get into your about another, I would say 20 minutes or so, we're going to have another question and answer session, comment time, briefly. The question that I want you to be thinking about in the meantime is this. Why do you think Elijah is, we're going to see, so bold, point where he's calling fire down from heaven, okay, in the face of these male machos, prophets of Baal, but then no more than this woman, Jezebel, comes along. He's running like a chicken, running like a coward. Why do you think that was? Just think about that as we're going along here. I believe God made the answer very clear to me today. And it's more than just fear of the woman. The fear of the woman, that's obvious, but it has to do with why Elijah was fearing the woman more than he feared God. Okay. That's what I want you to be thinking about. Why was Elijah fearing that woman more than he was fearing God? So bold 1 minute when he's faced male macho Ahab. But the next minute, he's confronted by the woman Jezebel. He's running like a chicken, running like a coward. You know, thinking about today, you know, if you're in New York City, you know, you hear these real, actual stories of these evil men pushing these people off the subway onto the railway. I've noticed a pattern with those guys, by the way. It's like they always go after the people that are the weakest, that they know cannot contend with them. Somebody that they think is going to possibly, if it's the slightest possibility that person is going to give them a fist back or whatever, maybe a foot where it hurts, they don't go anywhere. They don't touch those people. People they know can't fight back or weaker than them. Yeah, they always go after those people. You know what I say? I say those kinds of people are such chickens, and I'm sure and he would agree, so much so that it's a wonder they don't go gobble, gobble. Anyhow, continuing on. Here, verse 20. So,
Elijah's confronting. These prophets of Baal, eating at Jezebel's table, verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal then follow him, the people answered him not a word. And of course, I don't think there's too many of you that don't think of Laodicea, even as you hear this, that the church at Laodicea, neither hot nor cold. So much so, angering the Lord that he was going to spew them out of his mouth. In the book of Revelation, verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets were 450 men. Verse 23, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, no fire under. Call you on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And God answered, by fire let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said, under the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress first your many. Call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock from under them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. They leaped upon the altar, which made him pass at noon, that Elijah mocked them. You see here, and let me just stop here for a moment, just say, you see, and here you see, exactly what I was talking about earlier about Elijah. Now, he's just this straightforward, kind of in-your-face guy. Here he is, coming out of him right here. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, said, cry aloud, for he is a god, and he is talking, or he's pursuing him. He is in a journey. A peradventure he sleepeth, must be awake. 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. Verse 29, and it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, there was neither voice nor any that answered, nor any that regarded. Verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, was broken. Verse 31 down through the whole end of the chapter here, verse 46. Now Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as wood contained, 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order to cut the bullock pieces, laid them on the wood, said, fill 4 barrels with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. He said, do it the second time. Said it, did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. So in his boldness, in his faith, Elijah, he's making sure that his God is the one true God. Verse 36, here it came to pass at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, and Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things with thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know thou art Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust licked up the water that was in the trench. And how can you hear a verse like that? How can you read a verse like that, dear reader, and not think that verse declares, our God is a consuming fire. Verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. They said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, but not one of them escaped. They took them, and Elijah brought them down to Brook Kishon, slew them there. Now, how's that for boldness? How's that for hard warfare in your face? Verse 41, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat, and drink. It is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat, drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees, said to his servants, go up now toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. He said, go again 7 times. It came to pass 7 times that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, for the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was blocked with clouds and wind. There was a great rain. And Ahab rode, went to Jezreel. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Chapter 19 again, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life before them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So, Elijah, verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. What? You saw how bold Elijah was in the face of that macho male Ahab and all those macho male prophets of Baal. Yet here comes this woman, Jezebel, along, and he's running like a coward, running like a chicken. Now, like I said, God, I believe, made the answer very clear to me as I was meditating on this today, but before I get into the answer, let's have another brief time question, comment. And tell me, what do you think? What's your take on this? What do you think happened to the prophet?
Well, the mics are open there, Tim, so anybody wants to try to answer that. As far as I go, though, Tim, I never could figure that out, so I'm going to let you answer that. But anybody else want to weigh in on that? Go ahead.
Well, I wanted to know when he was talking about the, I think he said Elijah. I can't remember the name, but why was he scared of that woman? I mean, what kind of power did she have to him?
Well, if I heard you correctly, that's exactly what I'm going to answer here in a moment. So if you have any opinion as to what you think the answer to that is before I give the answer?
No, I don't.
All right. Anybody else wants to take? Going. I'll give you the answer, as I believe God made it very clear to me.
Okay. But what's also interesting, Tim, you were talking about the battle there on Mount Carmel, and if I'm not much for using other versions, but when he was mocking them, if you read the New Living Translation, the Living Bible is what I meant.
Yep.
You read that, it says in there, when he mocked them, it says, or is he on the toilet?
Well,
talking about their God.
Yeah. I guess you want a little bit of a chuckle. I guess those satanic conference maybe assist you a little bit in that, but in terms of anything having to do with the pure word of God and the power of God, they'll make no benefit for anybody, for sure.
Right.
Anyhow, answer. Okay. And Emily, if you're there, Ruth, you don't want to, and anybody else? Nobody else want to take before I give a shot? I guess that's a no. I guess it's a no, Kenny.
No.
I think you can do it, buddy.
All right. The answer has everything to do with the woman and gentle warfare. You see, it's like this, but keep in mind what I was asking earlier, what I said earlier about, okay, you go out, let's say hypothetically speaking, if the United States went to war with China tomorrow, you went out in the middle of the battle, okay, you would not find such a thing in the physical realm as gentle warfare. It just does not exist. If the United States of America was gentle and Great Britain was gentle with Hitler and the Nazis back in World War II, okay, do you think Hitler and the Nazis would have actually been defeated? Okay, no. There's no such thing as being gentle in the realm of physical warfare, when it comes to physical warfare in that whole realm. But spiritually, when you talk about warfare, okay, in the spiritual realm, now, if you want to hold your place there for a moment as I get into this, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, book of Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 6. like I said, there are parallels between physical and spiritual warfare, but there are also very big differences. And this whole thing of the woman, big part of that difference. Okay, and how the woman relates when it comes to spiritual warfare. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, we read about the weapons of our warfare, spiritually, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, with which we are to be clothed daily. And I would ask you to please pray, by the way, dear listener, tomorrow morning. Surely we're going to be having a nice day from what I understand here weather-wise and everything. I'm thinking that there's probably going to be Statue of Liberty from the Battery Park. I did go out not too long ago, and I was once again out doing some open-air preaching. I even used my bullhorn. I had Liberty cop sitting right there, didn't say a word. He put his window up. Probably going to go out tomorrow and do some open-air preaching again, maybe just preaching on the ferry and do some more evangelizing up here in New York City. So if you please be in prayer about that, appreciate it. But here in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10 through verse 20. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, and make known the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And again, I would ask you to pray for me likewise, that I may open my mouth boldly by the grace of God tomorrow as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ here in New York City. But again, so we see here the weapons of our warfare laid out here. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, Elijah, when he was confronted by the male macho Ahab, he was afraid of the male macho prophets of Baal. He, as a man, when you consider the fact that he was already, safe to say, a very straightforward, kind of in-your-face guy, very quick to speak his mind, very bold in his own personality, in his own way. As a man, he had no problem confronting the man. But when the woman, Jezebel, came his way, he knew and he understood very well, I believe, that he could not approach that woman the same way he approached those men, because he wasn't dealing with a male macho Ahab. He wasn't dealing with male macho prophets of Baal anymore. He was dealing with a woman. And this is where the whole thing of gentle warfare comes in. And this is also where I'm going to get into a little bit. I'm going to relate a little bit to this whole situation that I'm dealing with, that I'm going to ask Brother Kane to lead us in prayer. I'm going to close in prayer here at one point about here with this young lady, Brandy, and ultimately this owner of this restaurant that I worked at, Angelina, and ultimately there's going to be one of the young ladies, Lord Boyne, involved before all said and done. Although, you know, she never said anything. Nothing was ever said. The accusations only flew from this Brandy. The other young lady's name that I mentioned, her name is Josephine. Anyhow, Elijah knew very well, again, he could not approach Jezebel as a woman. You know, he couldn't be as bold in his face with her like he was with the macho male Ahab and the macho male prophets of Baal. Because, again, he wasn't dealing with the male. He was dealing with the female. And I know you hear a lot of sometimes these stories of these men, I'll be professing Christians who, you know, they can almost get kind of dictatorial with their wives. Now, I will tell you right now, if that man, whoever he is, engages in any manner or any kind of street ministry, an open-air preaching, I can pretty much guarantee you, pretty much tell you what the problem is right now. In fact, I'm thinking about one particular individual. Some of us know up here in New York by the name of Brian that I knew from years ago. And what I understand, he a little dictatorial when it comes to the woman that he's been married with and the woman that he's married to. But I don't know because I did street ministry with him. And a lot of times what happens with those guys is they forget that when they go back off the street and they go back home, their wife, again, they're no longer on the street. And ultimately, you're not supposed to talk to your wife as the woman. The same way you talk to some male macho reprobate sinner out in the street. Okay. So just like they would get very in the face of some, again, male macho reprobate sinner out in the street, that's the way they sometimes get with their wife, and they forget to, leave the street preacher out in the street and basically they forget to transition, you might say, spiritual warfare to gentle warfare. Because that is the kind of warfare that you got to engage in whenever you're dealing with a woman. Because it's like this. Okay. When you are dealing with a woman, okay, and there are devils, or albeit a devil, even a devil that bears the name of the woman, Jezebel, working through that woman. Now, if you want, if some man wants, let out his righteous indignation, let his righteous indignation loose on those devils and express his righteous indignation towards those devils. Is that necessarily a bad desire? Of course not. Of course not. We're not supposed to have mercy on devils. We're not supposed to play nice with devils. Not at all. The only problem is, okay, you can express your anger and your indignation towards those devils, but ultimately that woman, she's not going to see you as doing that. She's going to see you as expressing your indignation and your anger towards her. So there's a very, I don't want to say it. There's obviously a right spirit that you have to have, and there's a balance that you have to have, and you got to remember, again, who you're dealing with. Whenever you're dealing with women or your women, okay, of any number whatsoever, you got to remember that. And you see, when Jezebel approached Elijah, in the manner that she approached Elijah, she was obviously, as we read and we saw, okay, very threatening in her ways. Now, some male macho would come up to Elijah and threaten him like that, some male macho Ahab. Okay. Elijah would have had no problem threatening him right back. A woman? Another story. And in case you're not already guessing, this is precisely why devils like to work through women, because it's like this. The woman, in a lot of ways, and there's no other way to say it, not that devils cannot use men as human shields, they certainly do that, but the woman they can especially use because of the very thing that we're talking about right now. And sometimes you don't even have to do a thing. You don't even have to do a thing. And those devils, through the woman, will falsely accuse you and get you in all kinds of trouble. There's a man that we pray for at our church on a regular basis by the name of Jonas Moses. He has been in prison for some time, and I think I told you about him once before in the program. He was doing ministry amongst the Native American Indians, I believe up in the Michigan area, somewhere around there. But he was falsely accused. He's been sitting in jail now for I don't know how long. And we've been praying for him. We take up an offering every month for his wife, Ruth Moses. So if you pray for Jonas, prison now, praise God. He's been giving Jonas a very fruitful prison ministry, you could say. But still, his wife, Ruth, she has to live now daily on a regular basis without her husband, without her head. She's in prison. So if you'd be praying for them, Jonas and Ruth Moses, accordingly. And pray that by the grace of God, Jonas will actually be able to get out. But one day I asked our one pastor up here, Pat, if the false accusation that was made against Jonas was in any way sexual in nature. And sure enough, as I suspected, the answer was yes. So it's like this. More than ever, okay, you have to do a particular thing, okay, whenever you're dealing with the woman, okay, or you're dealing with women in any way. And what you have to do, and before I tell you what you have to do, I'll go ahead and let's take another brief answer, comment time. And I'm curious, anybody have any opinions? What it is that you have, before I tell you what God showed me, like what I'm going through, what it is that you have to do, especially as a man, and especially these days, and you're dealing with a woman, the way these devils are throwing these false accusations around, and this devil Jezebel. Anybody got any opinions? Anyone take any shots? Go for it.
Well, my own opinion, and what I'm going to throw in here, is I think that the women, especially in the church, or that know, even in when they're not in the church, but they know the Bible, okay? And they realize that one scripture about being the weaker vessel, they use it to their advantage.
All right. I know what you're saying there.
They use it to their advantage.
Answer, but I hear you. Keep going.
Well, here's what I
mean, they use it like to their advantage because they know that you can't deal with them because you can't deal with them in a straightforward manner as you would a man. Like, for example, I mean, you got to watch out. Like a cop, they can't go and just – rough up a woman as they would a man when they're arrested.
Okay. Now, Charles, you were going to make a comment. Go ahead.
Yeah, well, how I would deal with that, because, you know, when we get false accusations put on us, if there's nobody around, you know, it's kind of hard to prove that. So what I do is if I'm around some people, I have my recorder going. And then that way, there's nothing to be said that wasn't said, you know. And that's the best way, because a lot of people get jammed up like that. And that's one way to avoid that. That way, they can't say you said this, and it's right here. That's one way.
Okay, go ahead and repeat that one more time, if you would, Charles, please. What you said.
Okay, so if I'm in a situation. And I'm talking with this chick, and I said, "Look, my recorder is on." And then that way, you know, she can't say, "Well, you know, it's on." So that way, whatever goes on, it can be proven. So that way, she can't say I said something that I didn't say. You know, so you won't have
a recorder on. Like the Bible says, have two or three witnesses. Don't ever be two or three witnesses.
Yeah, but I understand that. But if there's no witnesses and it's just you and her. Then, I mean,
yeah,
the report is the next best thing. Mm-hmm. Yes,
yeah.
Sir.
If there's nobody else, you're absolutely right. If there's nobody else, you're absolutely right. You can't get the witnesses. You're absolutely right. Now, Kenny, it's interesting you bring up. Anybody else have any comments before I go any further? Okay, it doesn't sound like it. All right, one, two, three. Okay. Now, here's what God showed me. It's funny, Kenny, that you brought up the whole thing about weaker vessel, because what God showed me, and what God is going to have me do, and like what he showed me, kind of counters that very thing that you said about them taking advantage of that whole thing about them being the weaker vessel, because you're basically acknowledging them as the weaker vessel. Stop and think for a moment. This is what God showed me and reminded me of. If you are any kind of if a woman is any kind of a woman now, and again, have the whole thing open in case, you know, anybody wants to take an answer here real quick, a shot at this. If a woman is any kind of woman, what is it that she desires above all? From a man? Anybody want to take a shot before I tell you the answer?
Attention.
You said attention?
She wants to be noticed. I mean, she wants to be noticed. She wants to be loved. I mean, if she's honest with herself.
Kenny, anybody else?
I think I agree what Sick said too.
Anybody else? All right, doesn't sound like it. One, two, three. Okay. In a nutshell, she wants, and you kind of hit it because the exact word God gave me, protection, provision. Surely, as you give her protection, you give her provision. You're obviously giving her attention. You're obviously giving her love. But those are the two terms. Those are the terms that God gave me, protection and provision. Now, obviously, the devil has been doing with me, not just with this Brandy, but he's been doing this with other women as well in the past. I told you, I mean, this Merritt Rose that I crossed paths with two times in the middle of Tel Aviv, I met over here in the States selling skincare, and I met her, and I met that Daniel guy as well. Here I crossed paths with him not once but twice in Tel Aviv, one time in 2007, another time in 2009. Then they did that whole thing with the restraining order and everything. The devil had to put the restraining order and everything on me and everything like that. Basically, in a nutshell, was, and again, there's other, there's probably two or three other cases I could give you where the devil did that to me, tried to do that to me, but these women. Basically, he's trying to portray me, and this is like the Lord himself is saying to me, son, the enemy's trying to portray you as the predator. So you have to establish yourself as the protector, the provider. And ultimately, okay, establish me. Lord, you establish me as the protector, the provider. Show me what is what I must do. You establish, you set up the whole thing the way it needs to be set up for me to say what I need to say. And what do I need to say? What am I supposed to say? Here's the thing that the Lord actually is going to have me do. Now, whether you agree or whether you disagree, okay, this is what I believe the Lord showed me to do. And that's what I would encourage any man to do, quite frankly. If he's battling the same thing that I'm battling, whether on the job, a particular woman, or whatever like that, and he can, like, confront it in this particular manner. Now, at this point, real quick, turn, if you would, just to help you see a biblical basis for this approach and how the Spirit of God is going to lead me to do this here. And now I'm going to ask us to pray here, Kenny leading, and I'll close here before long. Turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel chapter 12. As you're turning to 2 Samuel 12, let me just let you be informed so you know how this is all coming up. Not long ago, I was reading here, one deli. I saw on the cover of this one newspaper here in NYC here in New York City that the former governor of New York, Andrew Cuomo, was caught. He was basically indicted for basically having sexual relations with this one young lady who I eventually say was 30 years younger than him, safe to say. And it's like safe to say, she didn't even want to do it, but he bought her off. Money, money, money. But anyhow, and then I was even talking about it with them at the bakery today, where I work here, Sentinel, and the one guy, either Frank or Eddie, this one guy, Frank, or this other guy, Eddie, talked about how there was a guy here in New York City years ago, Spitzer, who basically got criminalized and in trouble because he basically bought off some young lady like that. And I'm like, there you go, safe to say, Cuomo bought her off, showed her the money. She was willing to consent. Anyhow, and also, another true story. God was my witness. Years ago, when I was going around the country, I had just been out in the Oakland, San Francisco, California area with this one guy by the name of Kevin. We were doing street preaching and some ministry for the Lord out there, having a good time of fellowship and whatnot. And I happened to have left, and I was on my way to Salt Lake City, I'm pretty sure at the time, to join some of these believers out there in Salt Lake City, among them this one brother by the name of Lonnie Percival, if you think of him, pray for him, still out there waging warfare amongst the Mormons, the Mormon cult out there. We were going to do some preaching there at their one convention there at the time that year. Anyhow, I was on my way out. There was this young lady sitting next to me on the bus, and I was led to the Lord to strike up a conversation with her, offering her a track, whatever. And she starts telling me about her and her other friend were actually into Satanism and had actually been close acquaintances with Anton LaVey, the founder of the so-called Church of Satan. It was established out there in San Francisco, back there in the late 1960s. And anyhow, and she then proceeded to tell me about how Anton LaVey, not only physically, but I'm positive, she also had said sexually abused both her and her friend. And she was not lying either, if you're listening, because she was basically crying right there. She was telling me about it, because she was pouring her heart out to me about this. She was, believe me, she was not lying. She was saying all this, and but yeah, there's that, and you know, and then of course, you know, you got, oh, I don't want to say it, Bill the whoremonger Clinton, I guess. You know all these sickos and everything like that, you know. And then of course, who can't think of these pedophile Roman Catholic priests? Of course, you know, it's like, anyhow. First of all, before I get into the details as to what how the Spirit of God is going to lead me to do what I'm going to do, he's going to have me do, to help you see the purpose behind it all as it relates to this. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now, here in the context, David has just committed adultery with Bathsheba and has ordered the death of Uriah the Hittite. And God is having Nathan the prophet, in this context, officially approach David about his sin and his wickedness in this regard. Starting in verse 1, the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing.
They grew up together with him, and with his children, did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock and his own herd. To dress the wayfaring man was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamp and dressed for the man was come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Verse 6, he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Verse 7, Nathan said to David, thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. Verse 8, and I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Verse 10, therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. Verse 12, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall certainly die. Now, verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Thank God for his grace, thank God for his mercy. However, verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. There was still a sowing of the flesh to be reaped here with David, and it affected his child, the fruit of the womb here, as we see. Verse 14, indeed, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Them. He that soweth in the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth in the spirit shall the spirit reap life everlasting. But now, you look here. I don't know if you catch or caught what Nathan, probably God and Nathan, do here with David. But basically, God had Nathan go in. Basically, condemnation, pointing away from David to somebody else. And then no more than God had Nathan get the errors of condemnation pointing away from David and somebody else and get David agreeing. God then had David turn the errors of condemnation back on David. Hence, verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king of Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And then he goes down through there, and, you know, and then Nathan pronounces the judgment of God upon David's actions there. And also the chastening of God upon David for his actions there. And God is basically going to have me do something very similar here. Now, my former landlord, friend, and current boss at this bakery, he tells me that I look with my shades that I have, my shades, he tells me I look like a CIA agent with or without my hat on. And even today, we're just having fun, you know. I said, Eddie, you kind of look like a CIA agent with my shades on. Eddie's like, I don't see you with the shades on. And Frank's like, go, put them on. So I put on my shade. So here you go, Eddie. Oh, yeah. He thought I looked like one, too. Anyway, we're willing. I'm going to go as soon as tomorrow, this restaurant. I'll go there and I'll have my shades handy, maybe even have my shades on at the time, and I'll go in there looking like a CIA agent. But anyhow, go in there and basically, I'm careful. It's like, we're going to pray that basically Randy, Josephine, and Angelina are basically standing right there. I've had it before already where I've gone in there, and they were like right there. And then when I walked in the door, all three of them would be right there. And we're going to pray that the Lord sets it up in such a way that, again, that
is the way it is. Now, if Aunt Galena would happen to look back at me and say, there's so many words, because of this Brandy, she doesn't want me coming around anymore, I'm going to very quickly be like, hey, I was already resolved not to come around anymore. And the truth of the matter is, I am resolved not to come around anymore. Now, what I will do, okay, if it comes to that, what I will do is I will periodically ask this brother in the Lord, Jose, who works there himself, you know, periodically, if it's okay, say something to them, say something to this Brandy, if it's okay. And if he tells me that they said it's okay or she said it's okay, then I'll go back. But anyhow, yeah, if she says that, I'll be like, hey, are you resolved? And I'll tell them basically what I just got done telling you. And I'll be like, and then God will have me say, did you hear about our former governor, Andrew Cuomo? What a sicko. The guy's making out with a young lady who is, safe to say, 30 years younger than him. Safe to say, bought her off. She didn't want to concede. She didn't want to make out with the guy. He bought her off. God knows how much money. And then God will have me probably share with them how I, like I just shared with you, had this encounter with this young lady who, by her own confession, her and her own friend were sexually abused, molested, none of them Anton LaVey, the founder of the Church of Satan. And, of course, how appropriate, Angelina herself being Roman Catholic, and who couldn't, Roman Catholic or not, how who couldn't think, when you think of sexual perverts and child molesters, who can't think of a bunch of Roman Catholic pedophile priests? But anyhow, like, I'd be like, yeah. And then just be like, after I mention them in the context of God, as we mentioned them, whoever else, maybe Anthony, pervert, wiener, whatever. It's like, yeah, every one of these sexual perverts, any one of these sexual perverts, whatever, they prey on you. In fact, I'm two of the young ladies at our bakery, this one young lady, she was saying about how this one black guy came in, this one young lady, Hope, who just started working at the bakery, she was saying about how this black guy came in here recently. He just opened up the door, told her about how her smile made his day. Just some stranger comes out of the blue and just opens up the door and just tells you, you know, your smile made his day. You know, told us how it made her feel so uncomfortable. I looked back at her and I said, well, brought up the whole thing about Cuomo doing what he did. And then I said this to her. I said, if any one of these perverts would ever actually prey on you sexually, you know what to do, don't you? She looked back at me and she kind of shook her head like, no, I don't know. I said, you kick him. You kick him as hard as you possibly can where it hurts. That's what any ladies should do. That's what any ladies should do. Listening out there, you're listening. That's what you should do if any of them ever pray on what ability God gives you. Just kick them as hard as you possibly can where it hurts. Then call 911. Because most of the time, you just mentioned it, they're always thinking, call 911. No, you kick them as hard as you possibly can, first of all, kick the pervert where it hurts. Then call 911 as you run the other way. Okay. Anyhow, but then even today, there was this one young lady who just started working here at the bakery, not all that long ago, Bree, and I forget how we got into the conversation, but we got into this conversation, and basically came up again, and I asked her, I said, you know, if the purpose of a prey on you, you know what to do, right? And she just came back to me, I told her the same thing, as hard as you possibly can, tip where it hurts. And after I get done basically telling, you know, about, you know, these perverts, you know, and all they've done, you know, and everything like that, with my shades on, everything looking like a CIA agent, I'll just... And every now and then, mix a smile in there for Jesus, whatever, Jehovah, true Jehovah. So I look back and I'm asking, if any of these sexual perverts, whatever, prey on you, physically or sexually, you know what to do, right? You know what you should do. And, I'll probably pull my shades, and God will be pulling my shades down, and I'll be like, you kick them as hard as you possibly can. You kick them, right, where it hurts. No, you don't call 911 first. You kick them as hard as you possibly can, right where it hurts. Then you call 911 as you run the other way. God's really going to have me come in. Then I'm going to say, now, if I would be there, this is what I'm going to tell them. I'm going to tell them, if I would be there, you wouldn't have to worry about kicking them where it hurts. You can take care of calling 911. You know why you wouldn't have to worry about kicking them where it hurts if I was there, don't you? And I would, personally, I would kind of like it. At this point, they'd be like, oh, what is he going to tell us? And that's what I would look back at him and say, you wouldn't have to do it, because I would do the kicking. In the name of Jehovah God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would do the kicking for you. And if you needed me to do anything more on top of that, the pervert, I would do it for you. And I wouldn't feel the least bit ashamed, and nor would I feel sorry for the guy. But the police came along, and he wailed his way off to prison.
And you say, now why would you do such a thing like that, brother? Why? Because God is going to establish me for what I am, protector and a provider, not a predator. That's the thing that God made it clear to me. I have to do, and so many other men have to do, okay, in dealing with these devils. Because, again, it's like this. If you establish yourself as a protector and you establish yourself as a provider, okay, protector, provider, these women, once you establish yourself in the eyes of any woman as a protector and a provider, you have already gone a long way in gaining that woman's approval and her respect. And now here's the thing, too, though, I want to emphasize, too, before I forget. If you can't honestly, now here's the thing, I can honestly sincerely say that. When I say that, when I would tell them that, about if I was there, they wouldn't have to worry about doing the kicking. So I would do the kicking for them. They could call 911 while I do the kicking, okay? And then make the pervert feel a little uncomfortable himself. Because keep in mind, it's Brandy, okay? She told me that I was making her feel uncomfortable. So, okay, well, I would make the pervert himself feel uncomfortable if I had to in this context, okay? But anyway, it's like this. Once you establish yourself, protector and the provider, and you have any woman, okay? And you can sincerely do that. It's like this. You can't sincerely tell a woman that. Then don't say it, okay? Because all you'd be doing is blowing a bunch of hot air before God and before man, okay? But I have no problem telling them that, because I can honestly and I can sincerely say that I mean that when I say that. And sure as my mom and dad are listening, they themselves can testify to you. Growing up as a kid, sure they would remember this one boy in high school football. I started playing football in ninth grade. God knows I begged them to do it, and so much so I was begging my neurologist up and down the line. Finally, my neurologist said, okay, go ahead and let him play. So I got into football my freshman year of football. And there was this one young boy, and I'm sure mom and dad probably remembers him, Justin Reardon was his name. Now, if you had seen this boy, you would have wondered what he was doing out there. The fact is, he could hardly even run, okay? But the fact is, there wasn't anything that, any neurologist or whatever. I mean, there wasn't anything that they said he couldn't be out there for, so he was out there. But the fact of the matter is, he could hardly run. And they could bully him around like crazy, man. They could knock him over like no get out, man. And God knows, whenever they would try to do that to that boy, I would always be one of the first ones, if not the first one there, his defense. Okay, because ultimately, I knew what it was like to get bullied, okay, growing up as a kid, okay, with the epilepsy that I had growing up. I knew all too well what it was like to get bullied. So I would witness him getting bullied. Yeah, I'd be one of the first people there, if not the first person there, okay, to help this boy. And even so, in a lot of other ways, I was just, always, you could say, in a lot of ways, it was part of me that was always there in defense of the underdog, as you might say, in any given matter. But anyhow, I know one time there were these, not to get off too much of a rabbit trail here, but I know one time there were these friends of mine growing up, Chris, that's one other guy, they tried to push a cigarette on me. They tried to get me smoking. I'm going, get out, man. But I was going to punch their lights out, man. I was in a fist fight with them before I was ever even going to smoke a single cigarette. And God knows, two uncles, smoked one too many of those things. Safe to say, died a little before their time, so to speak, humanly speaking, died a little bit before their time. Because of it. But anyhow, yeah, I can honestly say that when I say that to a woman, I mean it. Yeah. And again, there was something else. There was something I was reading not long ago, and I'm pretty sure this happened out in the New York City subway. There was this one lady who was getting molested. This one female, I don't know what her age was. And while she was getting molested by this one pervert, this other guy stood there. Absolutely. So I don't know what goes through your mind when you hear that, but I'll tell you what goes through mine. My mind comes this word, and it's spelled like this, C-O-W-A-R-D, coward. Okay? Because only a coward would stand by and watch a woman get molested like that by somebody, or watch some person get sodomized by somebody like that. Only a coward would do that. Again, such a chicken, so whatever, he doesn't start going gobble, gobble, maybe lay an egg or two on top of that. Okay? It's like this. If you can't honestly tell a woman what I told you I'm going to tell these women, then don't say it, because you don't mean it. Something but a bunch of hot air. God is not going to honor such hot air, okay? And if anything, you need to ask God to help you get some backbone and teach you what it means to be a man, okay? I'll tell you one thing.
You know, my dad, as surely as he's listening, okay, he taught me growing up as a kid. He told me not to even put up with, you know, people coming around and bullying me, and he told me what it meant to stand up for myself, okay, and as surely as he taught me what it meant to stand up for myself, I can honestly say I know a thing or two about what it means to stand up for others, and that includes, okay, any woman. But that's the thing right there. See, here's the thing. The woman, when you tell her something like that, surely you're sincere. She'll know if you're being sincere, and she'll know if you're not being sincere as well. So that's why I say it. If you can't say it, mean it. Don't say it. Don't even say it. Don't mean it. You know, another thing, too, you know, I've talked in the past here in the program about how, you know, the enemy has, Satan, and his devils and their minions, how they've created this like, gender wars, you know, male versus female and all that, and so on and so forth. And it's like, as the women played hard to get, you know, as women have played harder to get in a lot of cases, you know, what you'll find is, you know, the men, you know, they've resorted to, like, for example, and again, you know, he's a former landlord and friend, and I love this guy, Frank, but I'm only going to say this because it illustrates perfectly what I'm talking about. I went back to the bakery, and I told Frank how this Brandy responded after I went there one day, and out of the blue, she starts telling me, I'm totally out of the blue, I didn't even expect it. Actually, I shouldn't say that. I did expect that because God, in his own way, was actually showing me, actually, before the devil was even did this. The enemy, God had shown me that the enemy was going to do this. So I can't say I was really all that surprised. But nevertheless, after she came out and it all happened, I went back. And keep in mind, like I mentioned before here, I think on the last program, okay, I didn't say a word to her. As much as I was telling other people in that job about the Lord Jesus Christ and giving out material, I did not say a word to this Brandy about God of the Bible until she came up to me all of a sudden one night and saw me with my Jesus shirt on and said, "Nice shirt." And then, of course, I was inclined to inquire, you know, what she was about, where she stood, and what she believed. And then, of course, I found out she was having studies with this Jehovah's Witness lady, Sonia. And then I even asked her one night. I said to her, we should discuss these things more. She was like, "Yeah," like she wanted to talk about it more. And anyhow, so it's like from a divine perspective. I mean, Jehovah, the Lord Himself, is the one who started all this. From a human perspective, between her and I, it wasn't me who started this thing. It was her. Okay. Comment on my shirt that night and saying she wanted to talk more about these things. But anyhow, and here's the thing. Again, you know, she talked about me making her feel uncomfortable. It's like, okay, are you trying to tell me that Jesus Christ did not make anybody feel uncomfortable? That he and Jehovah God did not make anybody feel uncomfortable when he walked this earth? I guarantee you they made some people feel uncomfortable, especially some religious scribes and Pharisees. It's like, why do you think they wanted him crucified in the first place? It's like when he went into that temple with the cat of nine tails and started overturning those money changers, you don't think he made some people feel uncomfortable? I guarantee you he did. And again, if you and I are living like we're supposed to be living as followers of the true Jehovah and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom he is one, Jehovah God, if we're living like we're supposed to be living and we're not hypocrites, I got news for you. We're supposed to be making these lost sinners and their sins feel uncomfortable. Just like Jesus Christ made some lost sinners feel uncomfortable when he walked the face of this earth, okay? Anyhow, and it's like, okay, it's like you say Jehovah is holy? Okay, yeah, he's holy, all right. And so therefore, what makes you think that he wants you feeling comfortable in your unholy, sinful ways? Now, so you heard basically everything right there. So basically what God's going to have me do is God's going to have me go in there. Just like he had Nathan go up to David. And he's going to have the arrows of his condemnation. He's going to have me point the arrows of condemnation away from them. Just like he had Nathan pointing the arrows of condemnation away from David here in the context of 2 Samuel 12. And as surely as I start talking about these perverts like Cuomo and LeVay and all these pervert Catholic priests and all these guys praying on women, praying on boys, whatnot, I'm sure they'll agree with me just like David was agreeing with Nathan. And then that's when God's going to have me again. Put out my shades, fathom them on, turn the arrows of condemnation their way. And as God opens up the door, Randy, that very question. Okay, Jehovah's Witness. Friend, you believe Jehovah's holy? Okay, what makes you think Jehovah wants you feeling comfortable in your unholy, sinful ways? And again, when Jehovah, when Jesus Christ walked the face of this earth, you don't think he made anybody feel uncomfortable? I guarantee he made people feel uncomfortable. Again, why do you think they wanted him crucified? Why do you think they wanted him crucified dead in the first place? He went into that temple with that cat of nine tails. You don't think he made anybody uncomfortable? You bet. You made them uncomfortable. And if I'm living like I'm supposed to be living, like a follower of the true Jehovah and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what?
I'm supposed to make sinners like you feel a little uncomfortable. All right. He's going to have me do it in the process. He is going to establish me as protector and the provider, not predator. And that's, oh, by the way, that's another thing, by the way. Before we get to the question, I just remembered that. That's another thing. Pray that God does not, let me, that I do not, okay. The Lord reminds me to say, not forget, because this is something else the Lord showed me I'm supposed to do in the context, too. Okay. As of April 28th next year, I am going to be officially a 42-year-old virgin. Never had sexual relations in life. Never known a woman. So when I said about that whole thing about them in the context of them not needing to fear about calling, or excuse me, about doing any of the kicking, but they could call 911. They wouldn't have to worry about doing any of the kicking because I would do it for them. I believe you showed me that, but I'm supposed to also emphasize the fact that, again, April 28th of next year, I will be a 42-year-old virgin who has never had sexual relations in his life. Because anytime these devils try to put that whole predator thing on, I think the Spirit of God always tells me to put it right back in their face. That's what you got. That's, gentlemen, I don't know who you are listening. I don't know what you may be going through. You're going through anything like I'm going through, and you can, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to put the false accusations of these lying devils right back in their face. And one of the big ways that God has me put the lying accusations right back in their face is going to have me put the lying accusations. Or excuse me, put the false accusations right back in their face is by confessing my own virginity, my own sexual purity, almost 42 years of age. Just think about it. You know very well, dear listener, if I was any kind of a threat to anybody, in any way, physically or sexually, I would not be a virgin. Nearly 42 years of age, I mean, never had sexual relations in my life. And any woman, if she's honest, knows very well the same thing. The fact of the matter is, I've been all around the place. I've been in New Orleans Mardi Gras preaching and evangelizing. I've lived up here in New York City for God knows how long. If I was really about, you know, some three-letter word spelled S-E-X, okay, and keep in mind, okay, sex is actually another word for gender, okay? It's not to be equated with intercourse. It's actually another word for gender. But again, I've talked about that in another message about how they've used that whole thing to start this whole transgender nonsense and get this whole thing going with all this sodomite transgender crap that they're doing, that they're pushing, redefining things, and sex and culture. It's like, hey, if I was really about, okay, just having a one-night affair, you know, and getting my shot of pleasure, okay, I could have easily by now found any kind of stud, any kind of whore anywhere, given her enough money to do it. God knows I got saved by the grace of God. Just before my 15th birthday as a freshman in high school, and I knew very well what the book says about fornication is wickedness. Fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Okay? I knew very well. He says, flee fornication, and I've been determined to flee it ever since. I can honestly say that playboys have not drawn at all, period. Closest thing that I've ever come to that, okay, is basically, you know, when I was a kid in high school growing up, you know, or in middle school, whatever, you know, maybe drooling over a nice, you know, pretty girl in the yearbook. That's it. Closest I've ever come to any of that stuff. Okay. Because, again, I know very well that pornography is nothing but adultery in heart, which is sin, and it's ultimately, basically, the worship of the feminine image, the female image is what it is as well, okay? But anyhow, which again, talk about worship of the female image, talk about another form of idolatry. So it's like, yeah, like they know very well, and I can easily prove that. And it's like, give me the best lie detector test on the face of the earth. That thing's worth its money. I'll confess that about my virginity, and that thing will bear witness. I'm not lying. Okay. So anyhow, that's what you got to do, though. You got to put the false lying accusation right back in the devil's face. Is what you got to do. Whoever you are listening, you may be going through the same thing. That's part of the warfare and everything like that. But now here's the challenge. Here's the challenge, and this is where I need your prayers, okay? Because, again, like I said earlier, okay, like Elijah, okay, was confronted. When he was confronted with Jezebel, okay, you see, Elijah, he had all the boldness that you could have. He had the boldness of a lion, okay, and the righteous are boldness of a lion, it says in the book of Proverbs. Especially when it came to that, you know, dealing with that male macho Ahab and those male macho prophets, okay? But again, when that woman, Jezebel, came along, all of a sudden now, it was like he didn't know how to be bold in the face of those devils, but yet be gentle in the face of the woman, okay? That's the best way I can. He didn't know how to be bold in the face of the devils, but yet be gentle in the face of the woman. See, the way the thing what it boils down to is I got to be bold as a lion when it comes to confronting these devils working through, okay, in this case, this woman, Brandy, any other woman. But I have to be gentle. I can be. As harmless as a dove in the face of the woman, okay, and I got to come across that way to the woman. And that is the part, okay, that so many men struggle with. Okay, and these matters, okay, and that's another reason why I believe, I think this is the main reason why, I don't know, and you can give your opinion here in our last question and answer comment section here at the end of the program, you can give your opinion on this, but I'm a firm believer that is the main reason why. Even a lot of sincerely, truly saved men in the churches these days, they're very slow and they're very hesitant about waging war on this devil that bears the name of that woman, Jezebel, because if you're going to really wage war on that devil, you have to know how to be bold in the face of those devils, and yet present yourself gentle in the face, in the presence of the woman. And a lot of these guys have a hard time with it. I'll be the first one to admit to you, it's not very easy. It's not very easy. And you need the grace of God to help you do it. You need the grace of God to help you do it. But it's like this. If you're truly saved, if I know I'm truly saved, you have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. Okay, and as surely as you have the mind of Christ, as surely as I have the mind of Christ, we have the ability, we possess the ability to do just that. Problem is, you got to be willing to exercise that ability. Some of these men, sad to say, I don't think they really possess the desire to really exercise that ability. Okay, so like I said, be bold in the face of those devils, but yet present themselves harmless as a dove, gentle, a woman. Because, and that's the big thing. And let me just say this too before I forget. This is another reason why. And the feminist and the feminazi like Rosie O'Donnell. Okay. I think she's listening, but if she was, she could cry and she could wail all she wants. Okay, and when I say this, but this is another reason why, I'm going to tell you right now, women have no place in any nation or any country's military. Now, there are two countries, and there's only two countries that I'm aware of. Could be wrong, but there's only two that I'm aware of on the face of the earth that even allow women in their military. That's us, the United States of America, and Israel. Now, Israel, after my checks, okay, they're not going to put their women on the front lines, okay? Now, the people that we got down in Washington, D.C. right now, they would love to put our women in the front line just so they can watch them die, okay? The fact of the matter is, over in Israel, they're not putting their women in the front lines, at least. But the fact of the matter is, again, in the physical realm, there's no such thing as gentle warfare. And that's another reason why, again, women have no place in any country's military, because when you get into the physical realm of warfare, physical warfare, there is no such thing as general warfare, and yet that's exactly how you have to be when you're fighting in any way. And the woman is involved. You got to be gentle, and you got to be harmless as a dove, and yet at the same time, bold as a lion, again, spiritually in this case, in the face of those devils. And that's where you got to have that balance. And let me tell you, it's a balance that a lot of men have a hard time getting. And again, you need the grace of God to help you get it. And on top of that, let me remind you to also be in prayer again for this pastor of Lashanya, Pat Lashanya and his son, Christian, okay, as they're battling. I mean, the son himself is still battling pneumonia. But also pray, if you would, for a lady who attends that church by the name of Marie. And Marie happens to be, and Mom and Dad, if they're listening, they know this very well. Marie happens to be this lady who lived below I lived below her, and my former landlord was once yoked up with her as her husband at one time. And let me just say that she herself, okay, she was in major bondage, I know, at one time to this devil Jezebel, okay, and I witnessed a lot of things when I was living below them, and I heard it on a regular basis. I mean, I know there was one day she came into the bakery where she just came right back. She just started railing on him right in front of me and whoever else was there. I mean, basically, I got a little opportunity to witness what, you know, lack of better words, seemed like a marriage. Just, it was not good, okay? And this was this way. By the time I had gotten out of there, and I moved back to PA, December 2004, first thing 2005, I was terrified of getting married to the wrong woman, for sure, after I witnessed that. But she was in major bondage. But I also learned something, though, recently from this former landlord of mine that she was once yoked up with, and I was not the least bit surprised when I learned this. And that was, she herself was actually physically and I think even sexually abused, he said, and that by one of her own relatives, and I think it was her own father, he said, did it. Let me tell you right now, that is the kind of thing that produces Jezebels, right there. That is kind of what produces Jezebels. Such physical sexual abuse for men like that, that is what produces Jezebels. You know, I'm thinking about this one young lady, Caitlin, if you pray for her, okay, that goes to our church. And she was yoked up with this Brian guy that I alluded to, or she wasn't yoked up with this guy, Brian, that I alluded to earlier. She almost did get yoked up with him. Praise God she did. Then there was this Mike Lewis guy that she got yoked up with. My, was he ever something. But let me tell you, man, I can even see where that spirit has begun to corrupt her a little bit, okay? To be in prayer for her. But Lord, what I'm going to do is I'm going to reach out, try to reach out to this pastor, Pat Mashanyan. I'm going to ask him to get me in touch with this lady, Marie. I actually saw her not long ago because she was actually here at a funeral, the memorial that they had for this one gentleman named Mark Bennett who had passed away not long ago due to COVID. And she was actually at the church, and I actually had the opportunity to say hello to her, and I actually had the opportunity to also see the gentleman that I guess she's been yoked up with now again. Well, she's been yoked up with for some time. But anyhow, safe to say, I mean, for all we know, I mean, this former landlord of mine that she was once yoked up with is her husband. He's the only one, for all we know, that she ever even told that to. And I'm the only one that knows about it because he told me. That would explain a lot of this woman's behavior, because I remember him even talking to me about there were times when he wouldn't get physical with her. She would get physical with him. But surely she was in any way physically or sexually abused, and that by one of her own relatives, and that by her own father after the flesh, that would explain why she was like that. And I want to help out. I want to reach out to him. But this pastor's got to be willing to work with me. So please pray on that if you would. A lot of times what happens, I'm convinced what happens a lot of times with these individuals is they, again, you know, it's like they're looking. They may be looking at you, for example, okay? And they don't. But when they look at you, they see. It's like they see the person that actually abused them, and they're treating you the way they would treat the person that actually abused them. It's like they're taking vengeance on the person that actually abused them, even though they're looking at you and taking vengeance on you. And that right there, I want to repeat that. Very careful, wherever you are. And I told somebody earlier they were going to benefit, they were going to get help from this. And this is the big point I want you to get. When they take vengeance, it's like they're looking at the very person that abuse them, and they're taking vengeance on that person, even though the person they're actually taking vengeance on is not the person who abused them. But it's like they see that person, even though they're not looking at that person. And it kind of gets back to the whole thing about, you know, alluding to the whole spiritual thing about, you know, how you got to be able to, from a spiritual perspective, take vengeance on these devils, but yet at the same time be as harmless as a dove with the woman. And Elijah, that he was not quite there at the time. He just was not in a position where he knew how to do that. Because a lot of it, like I said, a lot of it probably had to do with his personality, quite frankly. I believe a lot of it the Lord showed me had to do with his own personality. And therefore, because he did not know how to, again, take vengeance when the devil's working through Jezebel and at the same time present himself in a way that was as harmless as a dove to her, he only knew of one other thing to do, and that was to run, as he did, in fear. Fear of the woman, and that's fear of the woman. So, on that note, real quickly, a quick question and answer here in 5 minutes, and I'm going to give a quick invitation before we close. Go.
All right. We also got with us, Tim, you got a new listener tonight. Pastor Bonnet is with us tonight. If you want to join us, Pastor Bonnet, press the number one, and we'll get your mic open, okay? But anybody else got any questions? Your mics are open. But I was just going to comment that, Tim, that you had there, you were talking about the the fact of being this thing about kicking the person. with me, they wouldn't have to worry about me trying it, because if they tried to mess with me, they definitely get it, because I've got training in martial arts.
That's right. You do.
Oh yeah, I got me a black belt, so I'd be able to tear up some hide.
Yeah, he's even taught me how to do some moves. I mean, you'd be surprised that we didn't hurt each other, but we had some fun because I studied police
But
training too.
But true martial arts, the proper one, is used only in self defense. And
that's the one I studied.
Right.
And that's exactly
it's not used
exactly
for attack,
right.
It's used for self defense and that's what I've learned.
Yes. Let me just say another thing too, when it comes to this thing of gentle warfare and you look at a prime example. If you want a prime example, Jesus in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. There's a prime example, gentle warfare, gentle spiritual warfare. I mean, you compare that to the way he was with those scribes and Pharisees, those Jews there in the context of Matthew 23. He served a generation of vipers, and he escaped the damnation of hell. Totally, totally different. Totally, totally different.
Okay, six. Emily, you guys got any questions? It doesn't look like Pastor Bonnet is pressing his number one. He's just wanting to listen, it looks like. Going once, going twice.
No questions for me.
Emily, got your coffee? Looks like she either went to sleep on us or is just wanting to listen from now. Okay, Tim, I'll let you take the rest of the way.
Actually, Kenny, before I give the close with the invitation, would you lead in prayer concerning the whole situation as I asked you to, and I'll close, and then we'll look. I'll give the invitation.
Okay, you want to repeat exactly the request so that I make sure I haven't forgotten?
Basically, lead us in prayer and pray that God sets it up for me to go in there, and basically that he would establish me, what I am, as a protector and a provider, not a predator, and that basically this Brandy and this Josephine and this Angelina would be there at the same time.
All right. Well, Lord, you heard this request, Lord Jesus, and you know the exact details that he's asking for, Lord, with this Josephine and Brandy, Lord Jesus, and the situation there, Lord Jesus, and you know that the situation is true, Lord Jesus, that most women, that's what they tend to be looking for is a provider and a protector, Lord Jesus, and I've seen that even in my own marriage, that's what Ruth is looking for. And Lord Jesus, if you're not willing to step up to the plate, if the man is not willing to step up to the plate, Lord Jesus, they just seem not to be there. And so, Lord, we ask you, Lord Jesus, that you do this here that Tim is needing done. We ask him that you give him the wisdom and boldness that he needs to have, but yet be harmless as a dove, Lord Jesus, so that he be able to get your word to them as he needs to, Lord Jesus, so that you'd be able to reach them for your glory, help them to come to know you, Lord Jesus, as their Savior, as one is a Jehovah's Witness, and studying with the Jehovah's Witnesses, Lord Jesus, so they need you, Lord Jesus, is most important right now, Lord Jesus. So we ask you to touch them in that way, Lord Jesus. Let them come to know you and help them to reel up the white flag surrender. As we've been praying also for our listeners, those that don't know you, Lord Jesus, that they'd reel up the white flag surrender as well, Lord Jesus. Now we ask that you touch this message that has been given tonight, that something that's said or done be glorifying to your name in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen. And before I close in prayer, let me just say, dear listener, you have not yet been born. Spirit of God, Lord Jesus Christ, made it clear in John chapter 3, speaking of another case where you could say Jesus engaged in what you might define as gentle spiritual warfare. And again, this is another reason why the Word of God tells us we war not against flesh and blood. We war not against flesh and blood as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, but against powers, principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. Jesus himself, speaking to Nicodemus, is a good example of that gentle warfare on exhibition. And he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you were not born right. The first time you were shaped in iniquity, conceived in sin, and therefore you must be born again, born spiritually from above. What God declares in John chapter 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, came and known the Jewish people.
His own received him not, but to them that received him, to them he gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But James declares, it is written, of his own will begatting us, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God must of his own will beget you unto a lively hope, and even so, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Galatians 21, verse 8 declares, but the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. All but thanks be to God. The word of the next verse declares that such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of our God. So come unto Jesus, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He suffered once. Roman Catholic listener, does not get re-crucified every time some mass, so-called mass, is performed. Jesus Christ himself made it clear. Flesh profiteth nothing but the words that I speak unto you. They are spirit, and they are life. That is the point of the man wants to die at this judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, unto salvation. So repent ye, therefore, and believe the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, venial, mortal, all sin. There is no purgatory. It's either heaven or hell. Till next time, let me have a word of prayer here first. Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you now for this time in the scriptures, in the word. We ask you to be glorified now through all that was said and all that was done. The edifying of your saints, saving of souls, which in Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen, amen. Until next time, this has been another edition of the Word of Kings.
Pastor Bonnet did get his question mark up there. He has a question for you, so we're going to let him go ahead and ask you.
Well, I'm just going to warn you right now. You better hurry because this thing has a tendency of cutting us off about now. So as soon as I'm on, I'll answer. Go ahead, Pastor.
Actually, I had a comment. You were talking about relationship. The position of a man to be a husband to his wife. Traditionally, I don't like to ask questions or give comments after the benediction of prayer. But I will just say this and be done because you already gave the dismissal. If any man wants to know how to be a true husband, and any woman wants to know how to be a true wife, they simply examine the content on how God set up Adam and Eve. Yeah. Adam was busy about doing the Lord's work, and he was that protector. He was given that charge. But she was given the charge to be a helpmeet, to assist. And so unless a man is ready to lead his family, he shouldn't seek marriage. Unless a woman truly ready to be a supporting role, she shouldn't seek marriage because their two worlds are going to clash. And without God's guidance, it's going to be more issues than resolve. And so
you're right.
I think I said enough. Thank you for allowing me to say that because you did give the benediction. So thank you. God bless and God encourage.
You're welcome, Pastor. And again, this has been another edition of the Word of the King. Until next time, Brother Timothy Gruber saying God bless you and yours.
All right. Amen. And I just want to remind those out there that are listening that if they'd like to keep programs like this on the air, you got two options of giving. First of all, PayPal. If you use that platform, you go there and you enter the email address, 6i6@gmail.com. Again, SIXEYES, digit number 6@gmail.com. Or for you Cash App users, you enter $ SIXEYES, digit 2, digit 4. Again, $SIXEYES, digit 2, digit 4. And in both cases, you enter the amount of your love gift. And we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much. And we know that God will richly bless you. Amen. For Six Eyes and all the team here, we want to say God bless and catch you till next time.